Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This week we continue to examine Jesus' explosive rebuke of the religious leadership. The God-man faulted the Pharisees for their scrupulous tithes on spices, but when it came to important matters such as judgment, mercy, and faith, they treated the Mosaic law with contempt. Jesus likened them to whitewashed tombs, called out their involvement with the Kabbalah, and promised to send prophets, wise men, and scribes to call sinners to repentance. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today as we're going through this message today on pretended holiness. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can be here today, that I have the strength to preach this message, Father God. And I ask you right now that you will anoint me, that I will be able to retrace the words that Jesus spoke some 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit upon the people that are watching and listening, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse number 23 is where we're going to start. And let me just give you a very brief background here where Jesus is at when he was speaking this. This was done 2 days before the crucifixion. He had been riding into the Jerusalem on a donkey. He had cleansed the temple, left the town, came back again. And he was standing in the middle of the temple ground, surrounded by Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests, the Herodians, the leadership, and they did not like him. They had been plotting for some time how to kill him. And it is obvious, as he came in the temple ground, there were temple soldiers there, but the Holy Spirit and God's holy angels simply held them back. And he was able to share this message that he had here as he scolded the very leadership of the Jews. So, let me just read this from my outline here. Jesus chastised the Pharisees for thoroughly paying tithe on the spices they sold. Mint, anise, cumin were herbs of little value. And yet the Pharisees were exceptionally precise in such small matters and denoted their adherence to the smallest points of the Mosaic law. And we read now verse number 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the order undone. If you look upon the 3 major points that Jesus gave, this was very important. Judgment. The Pharisees were all interested in justice in relation to themselves. They did not care about the common people. Mercy. There was no compassion and kindness to the poor, sick, and down and out. Faith. The Pharisees paid lip service to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had no respect for him. The sum total of their effort was to be seen on men. They were frauds who only sought man's praise. So the Jewish leadership is pretty much like the Jewish leadership in 2000 24. They still wear their garments and their phylacteries and so on. And they are they simply look down upon the regular Jewish people and have elevated themselves up to be something very special. So they are not really looking after the people. They are looking after themselves. The Pharisees were correct to honor the smaller points of the Mosaic law, but Jesus pointed out they should not have abandoned the weightier matters of the law. Their evil conduct was merely an outward expression of the iniquity found in their souls for their utter disregard for justice, people, and God's character. Paying tithe to the priest was fair, but what about the mockery of God at defrauding everyone else? The God-man equated the Pharisees as blind men for their corrupt lifestyle. They pretended to have sight, but were just as blind as the one they professed to lead. Verse number 24. You blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Remember now, as Jesus spoke this, Pharisees were standing here. Sadducees were standing. There were members of the priests that were standing there. Herodias was standing. He was basically standing and speaking to the leadership of the Jews at that time. And of course, there were common people also at the temple ground. So Jesus said this, you blind guides, which strain at gnat and swallow a camel. If you look in the outline, I rewrote this. Gnats lay their eggs in still waters, such as ponds, marshes, and wells. The Israelites used their clothes to filter out the larva and remove the other impurities from the drinking water. The gnat mentioned by Jesus illustrated how the Pharisees were very careful to avoid small sins. The size of a gnat would be like that of a mosquito. Very small. And yet they made no attempt whatsoever to shun the large sins as evidenced by the swallowing a camel. The takeaway is that Jesus condemned the hypocrisy of straining at small things and ignoring the greater ones. And this reminds me of politicians today that are simply doing certain things to look good, but they are completely ignoring the plight of the country. Let's look at these points. These evil men devoured the properties of widows. They took advantage of widows. When the husband died, the widows had a hard time to pay taxes on the property because women in those days were not really allowed to have a job. And they usually ended up with the rich people. They got richer. They had also rebuked the disciples, the apostles, for eating with unwashed hands. They would go through a cornfield, picking some corn to eat, and the Pharisees said they didn't wash their hands. They invalidated the fifth commandment, honoring your parents with what they call Corban. And just a very short explanation, in those days of Jesus now, that's what legal. So let's say that a man's parents died. Excuse me. Let me say this. You had a man that had parents that were older. And he didn't want to take care of them. It was costing money. So he simply said this. he would go to the priests, and he would say, I would like to give my property to the synagogue when I die. And they said, well, that's fine. So they signed up a contract. And so he could use the property, he could do business and so on, as long as he was alive. But he didn't have to care for his parents. They simply had to fend for themselves. He was now free from them. That was called a korban. And so the Jews thought, the leadership thought, you know, this is fine. So they made money on it. So properties then came into the synagogue system, and they got more wealth. And fourthly, they went out of the way to tithe and appear holy. And fifthly, they paid Judas to betray Jesus and then refused to accept the blood money when Judas brought it back afterwards. This is why Jesus said, they strained at gnats and they swallowed camels. Let's turn right now to the book of Acts, chapter 4. That will be the book of Acts, and we're going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple of verses here. So Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start in verses 11 and 12. So let me read for the outline first. After the resurrection, the apostle Peter declared that Jesus was the cornerstone, rejected by the religious leadership. There is no salvation apart from the God-man, because the name of Jesus is what grants redemption. And we read now verses 11 through 12. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is the cornerstone, and there is no salvation apart from him. I want to interject something here so you understand this. The Jews have another set of writings called the Kabbalah. And the Kabbalah is basically about the future Messiah that the Kabbalists are having written, writing about, and they are proposing. The Kabbalistic Messiah does not pay for sins. So that Messiah does not pay for the sins of the people. The Kabbalistic Messiah is coming to set up the kingdom of Israel. And that's why the apostles said, when is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. So we got to understand that there are two different messiahs. We got the biblical Messiah, which is Jesus. We got the Kabbalistic Messiah, which is a man anointed by God and setting up the kingdom of Israel. But he has no redemption for the people. So this is why that we had Paul here simply said this in these verses. Neither is a salvation any other, for this order, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on, they believed that by sacrifices at the temple, that was paying for their sins. And that's what I trusted in. And when Jesus came and said, that he was going to pay for the sins of the human race. It was rejected because they did not have that doctrine. We had two different doctrines. We had the Kabbalistic, Talmudic doctrine, and then we have the biblical doctrine. Back to the outline now. The Mosaic law is clear that there was no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The Son of God was incarnate as a man. John the Baptist testified that he was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. If you quickly turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we just look here at verse number 29, we read this. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, you and I as Christians, we understand that. But I want you to understand now that the Kabbalistic Talmudic system simply says the Messiah is not going to pay for the sins. There's no need for him to do that because his sins are paid for by the animal sacrifices in the temple. So when the Jewish leadership heard John, they simply said, "This is nonsense. We don't need that." Now, the Apostle Paul stated that there were a capital offense punishment under Mosaic law. In Hebrews 10:28, as we turn to Hebrews right now, chapter 10, and we pick it up here in verse number 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." What should be the punishment for the Jewish religious leadership? They scornfully rejected the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. They treated him with contempt, despised his righteousness, and would go on to devalue and belittle his death on the cross. And the answer to that is found in verse number 29 of Hebrews. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, with trodden afoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Unless you understand the two mindsets here now, it is difficult to understand why the Pharisees and their leadership did what they did. Their Messiah, the Kabbalistic Messiah, was to establish the earthly kingdom of Israel. He was not going to pay for the sins of the people. And when Jesus came and was preaching the suffering and paying for the sins, and on top of that he said, "I am God. I have seen the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. I and the Father are one." They said, "Blasphemy, crucify him." Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, and the second covenant was ratified by the blood which flowed from his body. And when they beat him, whipped him, jammed the crown of thorns on his head, and when they drove nails into his hands and feet to fasten him on the cross, the religious leadership counted the blood shed by Jesus to be no different than that of a common criminal. What an affront to God the Father. Let's just stop a moment. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, coming down. The priests, the Levites, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians said, "We don't care. We don't need that. It's not part of a program. They rejected the very Son of God. It was an affront to God the Father. Jesus came to earth, and most of the Jews failed to recognize him as a long-awaited Messiah, even though the Son of God had revealed himself to humanity. The religious leadership denied the deity of the God-man. The incredible miracles were explained away or treated with contempt. The supernatural was credited to Satan, and the carefully chosen words were regarded with scorn. Let's look at the Gospel of John here, and we go to chapter 1. It's the Gospel of John. We're going to go to chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up here in 11 and 12. That's John 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He must have been very frustrated for Jesus to be God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To come down, use his supernatural power, and the leadership simply ignored him, hated him, and simply said, you don't fit the system we have. In verse 15 and 16, in the same chapter, we read this. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The Apostle Paul stated that God is watching events unfold on earth. He would righteously judge all the wrongs perpetrated by the Israelites and the rest of humanity. The wicked men of the past would cry out in terror as their words and actions over concerning the Son of God are judged. The irony is that Jesus will be the judge. Hebrews 10:30. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. On the day that the priests took Jesus after they had abused him and brought him to Pilate, 6 o'clock in the morning on a Wednesday morning in Jerusalem, they were the judges. They had judged him. And they simply said, he's worthy of death. Why was Jesus worthy of death? Because he did not fit their doctrine. The irony now is this, that on a great white throne judgment, the high priest Caiaphas and Alexander and all the others that lived at that time are going to be resurrected. They're going to come out of the hell. They're going to have shameful resurrected bodies that will never die, but are very sensitive to pain and heat. And they're going to stand in front of Jesus as he sits on the throne on the great white throne judgment. And Jesus is going to look down upon them and say, Caiaphas, you judged me to be crucified. Caiaphas, I am judging you to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That is my punishment on you. You had me to suffer 3 hours on the cross. Caiaphas and the rest of you, you cannot never pay for your sins. There's so much to pay that they are cannot be paid. So for eternity, you're going to be in a lake of fire and make payment after payment after payment because you rejected me in Jerusalem. I am now rejecting you for eternity. What a sight that will be. Caiaphas is going to look down. He's going to say, I was stupid. There's going to be no excuse. And I'm thinking about every person that we witness to and we say, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that Jesus will just pay, he paid for your sins, you can be saved? And people say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in that. And the great white throne judgment, they're going to be very interested. But then it is too late. Let's talk about fake cleanliness. Jesus continued to denounce the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees regarding their outward portrayal. They were precise concerning the purifications prescribed by the law of Moses and their own tradition, the Talmud. Back to Matthew right now, chapter 23. That is Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup or the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. As religious men, they look pure and clean. Just like I have a lot of clergymen today, pastors and different church leaders. They look nice, they talk nice. But inside, many of them are unclean. But the God-man scathingly stated they were full of extortion and malice. They were outwardly clean, even though they made a living. Even though they made a living by devouring widows' houses, oppression of the poor, and abuse of the needy. These men were more concerned about the cleanness of the plate and cup than the food and drink gotten through ill gains. Jesus implored them to put clean food on a clean plate, not dirty food on a clean plate. In verse 26, we read, you blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them might be clean also. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7 here quickly. That's Matthew, the 7th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree that brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall Noda. It is said that 2,000 years later, as we are now, after Jesus spoke these words, Jewish rabbis have for centuries, 20 centuries, or two millenniums, been teaching their people the same lies that they did at the time of Jesus. And the rabbis had made sure that every Jew will end up in hell. They simply make sure, don't even think about Jesus. If you look at that literature, they reject Jesus. In the Talmud, they slander him, call him all kind of names. So when Caiaphas come up at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment seat, after him will come up rabbis, tens of thousands of rabbis, and behind them, millions upon millions of Jewish people, and they are all going to be sentenced to the lake of fire without mercy. Think about this. The curse upon the rabbis, the Jewish leadership, continues to this day. And in synagogues today, there's no change. If you go to synagogue in America, you go to synagogue in Europe or in Israel, it's the same story, that they had 2,000 years ago. Let me talk to you now about ornate tombs. The city of Jerusalem was built on hills, and the roads leading to the city proceeded through a mountainous area. Caves had been carved out of the slopes to serve as graves. Only the wealthy could afford this luxury. Before the Passover feast, the custom was that the stones covering the entrances were whitewashed with lime. Let's go back now to Matthew 23, verse 27. Before I read that, let me explain this to you. At the time of Jesus, the Jewish temple was the biggest religious center, so to say, in the entire Roman Empire, and even what it was in the Persian Empire. There were about 3.5 million Jews living in Israel at that time, and about 4 million lived outside of Israel or Judea. There were more Jews living outside the land of Judah than lived in Judah. Jerusalem was a tourist attraction. They had the Passover, they had the Pentecost, and they had the Yom Kippur. They had several different feasts. And so Jews living outside the country would select to come to holidays when they had celebration in Jerusalem. In those days, they didn't have any hotels or motels. So they would be like Airbnb today, where people rent out the room or part of the house. So Jerusalem was a tourist town. And they would, the city would double at the Passover in numbers of people. So they had got accustomed. They simply wanted everything to look fine. So they were whitewashing all the tombs in the walls on the roads leading into Jerusalem. So on the Passover, when the Jews from other countries came, it looked very nice, very clean. It reminds me of Gavin Newsom, the governor of California. I believe about maybe a year ago or less, he was going to host in San Francisco a world event with leaders from China, from Europe, and from other different countries. And San Francisco had homeless people. And he had a press conference. And he stated this. Yes, the rumors are true. We are going to clean it up because it is true. I heard him say that. And a week before the dignitaries came in from China and Russia and all other places, all the homeless people had been moved out. The streets had been swept. They had painted over the graffiti. And San Francisco looked marvelous. And as the dignitaries left, the homeless drifted back, and the city looked the same. So now we read Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, most people have read verse number 27 and says, well, I don't know what that means. But now you know what it means. It was a big event, Passover. All the tombs have been whitewashed with lime, so they look gleaming. But inside, there were still dead bodies. Let me read from the outline here. While the doorways gleamed white, it did not change the contents inside the caves, which were full of dead bones. The illustration is self-explanatory. The dead corpses decomposes and is eaten of worms. The stench from the rotting body is disgusting and repulsive. No one wants to be caught in such a situation. And yet that is exactly how Jesus described it, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were oblivious to their hypocrisy, pride, envy, and malevolence. These religious men look good outwardly by wearing phylacteries, enlarging their boards or garments, making long prayers, compassing sea and land to make a proselyte or a new convert, paying tithe on herbs, cleaning the outside of the plate and cup, performing acts of charity and fasting. All this was done to be seen of men. They were outwardly righteous, but like whitewashed graves, they were spiritually dead inside. And so Jesus said now in verse number 28, even so outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Let's talk about pretended holiness. The scribes and the Pharisees had erected ornate tombs of the prophets and righteous men of the Old Testament. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, they simply said, well, we are different. So they had graves, ornaments, tombs. In the outline, I said this. Many of them had been murdered, and their religious leadership claimed that unlike their forefathers, they would have behaved differently. They imagined themselves better and piously claimed they would have received them as godly men and listened to their message. Hence the reason for building and decorating their tombs. But Jesus stated that the Jewish leadership were descendants of the same bloodthirsty mob who had killed the prophets and a righteous man who took a stand against their iniquity. He exposed their fake piety, their posturing, and deception. Verse number 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If we would have lived in the past, we would not have done that. We would have been different. The God-man appealed to the free will that governed the conscience of these reprobate men. They knew what they were doing was morally reprehensible, and the Son of God was offering them a way out. These men knew they were descent of evildoers, but they were blissfully ignorant of the fact that they were possessed by the same demons. Verse 31. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Demons never die. They just move from one generation to another generation. Like I said, Jewish rabbis today are no different than Caiaphas, Alexander, and the others at the time of Jesus. The same demons, and the people are still perishing. Some Jewish people have accepted Christ. They are what they call Messianic Jews. But they are few and far between. And there is a law in the state of Israel that you cannot proselyte children. You cannot simply talk to children about Jesus. You cannot do that in Israel. Yes, you can go there as a tourist. They want you there as a Christian because they want your money. But they don't want you to witness to Jewish people. Their forefathers had persecuted and abused godly men, even to the point of death. The Jewish leadership had the same satanic spirit empowering them, and now they were about to slay the Son of God and outdo their forefathers in terms of wickedness. Verse number 32. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. I talked about Kabbalists, the Kabbalah. And most people, Christian people, do not know what it is. I did not know what the Kabbalah was until I was introduced to the teaching of it in 1979. I thought that the Jews only had the Old Testament, and I found out they had the Talmud, and they had the Kabbalah. Now, the Kabbalists, they worship the holy serpent. I don't have time to get into that in this message. If you really want to know the whole story on it, purchase the Kabbalah book number 1, and we have it laid out there with it documented. But let's turn to Matthew here, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7. And we read this. But when he, that's John the Baptist now, saw many of the Pharisees and said he'd come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I've read that many times. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand that he was simply pointing out the Kabbalists. Jesus in Matthew 12, if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus speaking, saying exactly the same thing. Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus exposed the Kabbalists. And he simply called them out and said, generation of vipers, there's nothing good in you. I'm on page number 4 in the outline now. As the Son of God, Jesus was knowledgeable about the teaching of the Kabbalah. The majority of Christians reading Matthew's account did not know why John and Jesus resorted to name-calling. He was exposing a hidden teaching among the Jews known as the Kabbalah and revealing these evil men masquerading as God's representatives. And on the bottom on page number 4, we have there a footnote for you, and it will point you to Kabbalah book number 1. If you have never heard about this, and you would like to know the full background, what happened when Jesus was here. The religious leadership was acutely aware of their wickedness, even they didn't admit it publicly. The God-man was merely informing them of the punishment that awaited after death if they refused to repent. Back to Matthew 23:33 now. You servants, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Let's talk about accountability now. Jesus promised to send prophets, wise men, scribes in the future. And just like the rebellious, wicked, and bloodthirsty forefathers, the God-man predicted the religious leadership would persecute, physically abuse, and even slay his disciples. Verse number 34 in Matthew 23. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you should kill and crucify. Some of them you should scourge in your synagogue and persecute them from city to city. Here's Jesus standing there in the temple ground. The church has not been born yet. And he's simply saying now to his followers, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be destruction among my followers. On the outline, we have these examples. Stephen was stoned to death. Happened just shortly after the day of Pentecost. James was killed with a sword. He lasted about 6 months. Paul persecuted the church before Jesus recruited him. Paul was scourged on 5 separate occasions. Paul was beaten with rods in 3 separate incidents. Paul was also stoned to death, but he was subsequently resurrected. It is amazing if you read history today, what happened in the first century and second century after Jesus. The gospel spread, but there was also persecution. One of the favorite sports in the days in the early first and second century was to go and watch the Christians being thrown to the lions. For gladiators to fight, Christians to fight the other Christians. The blood that was spilt as people sat in the bleachers and watched 100 men and women and children in the middle of the arena. Lions had been starved for a week or 2 weeks. They let them out of their caves and they pounced upon them. And the crowd was cheering as the lion would tear off arms and legs and heads. The blood was flowing, people were crying until they died. Yes, there was persecution. There's persecution today, particularly in Nigeria, particularly in some of the African nations. The gunman was making clear that he was going to hold the Jewish leadership responsible for the innocent blood that had been shed down through the ages. While they were not responsible for the sins of their forefathers, nevertheless, the consequence of their ancestors' wickedness would be passed on to them. Matthew 23:35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, for the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Caiaphas, this is one to get out of hell. He knows what got coming. Can you imagine now? Caiaphas and the other priests, the Levites, that were there, that demanded the crucifixion. They're now going to be judged for having caused the death of Jesus. But they're going to be told, you have rabbis for 2,000 years that followed you. And you have millions and millions of Jews that went to hell because of you, Caiaphas, and Alexander, and all the others. There's going to be a rough day for Caiaphas. And Jesus is going to say, you are going to suffer, not only because you sent this maid to the cross. Actually, you asked them to send me to the cross. But you're going to pay for every Jewish person that went to hell because of your teaching. False teachers, beware. God would hold you accountable. Lamenting over Jerusalem. Even as they're speaking harshly to the Jewish leadership, Jesus still wished to see Israel repent. God had sent prophets to warn the nation, and they were all greeted with hostility. Back to Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even the hen gathered chickens under her wings, and you would not. The God-man spoke with affection to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The grand idea, begun 1,000 years earlier, had been derailed by sin. Yet there was still a desire by Jesus to gather Israelites together, even though they stubbornly refused to repent. The temple and the city of Jerusalem was effectively abandoned by the Son of God. After his crucifixion, the glory of the Lord would not appear anymore in the Holy of Holies. Jerusalem would be surrounded by Romans 4 decades later. And when the fight was over, the city of David, the beloved temple, would be in ruins. Verse number 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, destroyed, wiped out. Jesus stood now in front of the entire leadership and said, behold, your house will be desolate. The parting words of the God-man were a warning to the religious leadership and future generations that he was done with them. He had given them over to Lucifer because they stubbornly refused to recognize his divinity. And in verse number 39, we read this. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus loved them. He tried to love them. Does Jesus love Jewish people today? Yes, he does. They are part of the human race. God loves all people. There's only one race on this earth, and that is the human race. And Jesus wants to save to the uttermost. Today, if you've been watching or listening, and you have never made a decision for Christ, and you have never been born again, this is a golden opportunity for you to simply say, I am not going to repeat what the Jewish leadership did. I will accept Jesus. Here's a summary, and we sum this up now. With his public speech directed to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus made it clear that he was aware of their wickedness. They had been weighed and found wanting. The common people standing around must have been shocked as the God-man boldly told the truth about the corruption of the Jewish leadership. As the Son of God, Jesus was obviously aware that he had sealed his fate with these immoral men because they would soon demand his crucifixion. This should serve as an example that we would call out sin and corruption in our leaders, even if it's not expedient or politically correct to do so. Homosexuality is a sin. It is not a different lifestyle. It is an abomination. Murder is sin. Killing a baby is sin. Raping a woman is a sin. Having pornography, watching that, is a sin. Drugs, alcohol, these are sins that defile us and destroy us. And I pray that you, as a strong Christian, in your community, will take a stand and not be like the Pope, who had to excuse himself publicly last week for having used some bad words about homos. And of course he said, "I'm so sorry." What a joke. If you watch me now and you said, "Well, I'm not really saved." You can be saved right now. All you have to do is to say this: "I am a sinner." And you know that you're a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life right now and save me so I can have eternal life. You speak these words, he will save you. After I pray here, the screen will change. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, "My friend," and he will spend 10 minutes with you, reading scriptures, making sure that you know what salvation is, and to pray with you so that you today can know that you are saved. If you do that today, or when you do it today, or later, contact us. We'd like to rejoice with you. Send you some gifts, something to read. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, go through the sermon again, think about it. And then simply say, "Thank you, Jesus, that I was called to be saved, that I accepted Christ, and that I am born again. Thank you, thank you, thank you." May God bless you. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for touching everyone that watched and listened to me today. And I ask you right now for your Holy Spirit to move upon the unsaved and give them the gift of repentance that they can be saved today. And to those who are backslidden, I pray, Father God, that you will move upon them and help them to repent of their sins and come back where they belong, to Jesus Christ. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven, All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 60th part in the series,
the Gospel of Matthew and was entitled Pretended Holiness. The explosive rebuke of the religious leadership continued as Jesus faulted the Pharisees for their scrupulous tithes on spices. But when it came to important matters such as judgment, mercy, and faith, they treated the Mosaic law with contempt. They looked outwardly holy, but were full of extortion and malice. Jesus likened them to whitewashed tombs who were spiritually dead. They were outwardly holy, but behaved just like the devil. He also called out their involvement with the Kabbalah and their allegiance to the Holy Serpent. The Son of God promised to send prophets, wise men, and scribes to call sinners to repentance. And just like their wicked forefathers, the Pharisees would persecute and kill the righteous. Jesus desired to see these men repent, and his parting words were a warning that they had been given over to Satan because they stubbornly refused to recognize his divinity. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1961. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.